Hosea 1, chapter 1, just turn to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, one of those, and just flip to the right, all right? So it's right after the book of Daniel. Maybe you have those little cheat tabs on your Bible, and you're ahead of the curve right now, but Hosea, just going to read three verses to open with, and this morning, you know, I was just thinking in my head, I've been trying to say this morning tonight for about five times in the announcements and everything. And I thought, you know, why do I keep doing that? And then sure enough, I said it right there. So forgive me. I'm still stuck on this morning. I'm just pumped at what happened this morning. Amen. And still excited about that. I'm going to talk about it in a second. So maybe that's why. But tonight, the lesson that we learned from this legend is the lesson of the never-ending love of God. The never-ending love of God. Hosea 1 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Brother Paul Dowdy, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. Well, it was, about a month ago that I stood at this pulpit after one of our Sunday morning services while we were having a vacation Bible school meeting. And as we went over the details of VBS and we went through our little handout that we had, there's a little paragraph on that handout that we gave to everybody who was here that said, pray. For our vacation Bible school, pray. And we also put a little note in there that we were doing our Community Fun Day again this year, and to pray that it would be a wonderful outreach to the families of the kids who are coming to vacation Bible school. And that was our prayer, even as I closed out the VBS meeting, that God, you would not only reach these kids over this next week, but that you would reach their parents in the future as well. And that was our prayer. And I prayed that multiple times, and I know you did as well, and we prayed that together as a church. And this morning, we saw an answer to that prayer. We did it last week, too. Not as many people saw that part, but it was a little boy and a littler boy. I know that's not good English. Who had come to Vacation Bible School. They got on our bus, which was, I shared about that last Sunday, a blessing in and of itself, amen. And just such a praise there. But that was last week. We got plenty to praise God about this week too, okay? And two little boys got off that bus. They came into Vacation Bible School. I think one of them was in Brother Paul's class. Another one may have been in Miss Lisa's class. And they had come and had fun and enjoyed themselves all week. And then that next Sunday for our Community Fun Day, their mom was here, their dad was here, their grandma was here, their aunt was here, right here for Community Fun Day. And they heard the message. They did not get saved that day, but a seed, I believe, was planted at that time. They came back the next Sunday, the mom, the dad, the grandma, the aunt, and a friend as well. And it was last Sunday after the service that one of those folks, a man named Robert, or Bobby, he likes to go by Bobby, came up to me after service and said, hey, I want to know about getting saved. And I took him into the coffee room right over here. And I said, well, it's pretty simple. And he understood because I had just preached about it, you know. And he prayed right there to accept the Lord into his life. And he said, I want to get baptized too. And so we talked about that, and I explained that to him and gave him one of our baptism tracts to read about it. And then he came back that evening to our movie night, and I talked about it some more with him. He seemed to understand. And so just this morning, he came today, and the water was warm, and he was ready, and he got baptized as a public display of his faith. And praise the Lord. Amen. So, but God wasn't done yet, though, because it was during the invitation time, because I told him, I said, listen, Bobby, make sure you're inviting your friends, your family, anybody that you can get here. They can see what the decision you've made and the statement of faith that you're making in baptism, and they may hear the gospel too. And at 9 o'clock this morning, we were in our little prayer meeting, and I remember, I think it was Brother Nate Stepp who was praying, God, let even one person come to faith because of the decision of Bobby this morning getting baptized and his testimony. And sure enough, his own sister this morning, let me back up just a second, because before that happened, it was Kayla Richards, who's been coming for a while, related to the Kearns and the Schroeders, Josh and Kim and Wilma and those who've been coming, and that she walked the aisle right here and prayed to get saved. And as I finished praying with her for salvation, I stood up, I walked up on the pulpit like this, and then I walked around here and I noticed there was Bobby's sister, Angel, coincidentally, all right, right here at the altar. And so I did one of these where I went straight back down this side and talked with Angel, and she was ready to get saved too. That was the reason she came, right? And she prayed to get saved right after that. And so we had two people walk the aisle this morning. Had a young man come up to me afterwards. His name is Chase. Be in prayer for him. He said, you know, Pastor Nate, I know. He got saved a little while ago after service. And he said, I know I need to get baptized. I'm ready to take that step. And so he's planning on getting baptized next Sunday. And so, man, it was just overwhelming, just praising the Lord this morning and for all that he had done. And you know, we were gone all day yesterday. We were up in Englewood, kind of Dayton area, and we door knocked with Assurance Baptist Church and Pastor Bryson Thompson. It's a brand new church plan. For those of you who may be kind of coming in and not understanding what I mean by that, here's a man who is in a church faithfully serving on staff. He was an assistant pastor. He's leaving that church to go to another area to plant that church, because they don't have a strong gospel presence in that area. So he's moved his family over to that area, leaving his good job at a very, very strong church, Bible Baptist Church Wilmington, and they're going to plant a church. And they need support, so we financially support them, right? Because eventually people are going to be coming and they're going to be tithing, right? But until that time comes, they need financially supported. So we do that. We went down there to help them door knock. Pastor Bryson said he thinks we door knocked, that we knocked about 800 doors yesterday with our group. And I got back. We got back a little bit later yesterday, had some stuff to do around here and finishing up studying. And I'm thinking, you know, we've been over at Assurance Baptist all day, and I haven't made a single visit for Circleville. I'm like, who's going to be here tomorrow? You know, I'm thinking, are we going to have any extra people here? And I'm thinking, I haven't made a single visit. And then we come in today and attendance is up. We have 6 visitors, 2 saved, 1 baptized, and we're talking about getting baptized and stuff. And I think God looks down and he sees us in a different city being faithful to distribute the gospel and door knock for this baby church. And I think he saw that and said, you know, I'm going to bless that. You didn't invite a single person in Circleville today, but I'm going to bless your faithfulness there. And he saw that as a church. He has a knack of doing that, doesn't he? So just wanted to share some of those praises with you. I know sometimes we come or we may see somebody get saved, but other folks are maybe in the nursery or serving junior church and don't get to hear or see all that God's doing. And so now to Hosea. Amen. We could probably stop there. That'd be good, right? Not so fast, all right? Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. We learn tonight the lesson of the never-ending love of God. Hosea is like a little miniature Bible in and of itself, because it has, in the book of Hosea, the entire message of the Bible is found right here in this book. It's kind of a summary of the entire Bible. Hosea is a prophet of God. Now, in that day, God would deliver a message, reveal a message to Hosea. Then Hosea would preach it to the people that God called him to preach. All right? There was a certain group of people that he was sent to preach. You can see that all throughout the Old Testament. Jonah is a great example of that. Remember, he was sent to the people of Nineveh with a message of repentance. He didn't go, and then eventually he did go after God really kind of got a hold of him, and or a big old fish got a hold of him through the Lord, right? And so they were to deliver that message. That's what Hosea is tasked with doing with the children of Israel, to deliver them a message from the Lord. But there's something different about Hosea's ministry in the book of Hosea compared to the other prophets. Is that God also called Hosea to be a living illustration of the message he was delivering. God made Hosea to be an application for all of Israel to see. And it wasn't just the words of God that Hosea was bringing, but Hosea's life was to be the message to deliver to Israel. You know, we can preach a lot more with our life than we can with our words, right? And it's one thing for us to preach it in a sense if we're not living it. And it's another thing when we're living it, that preaching it is a lot easier. Hosea was tasked with delivering a message to preach it, but also to live it. Preaching it with his life carried a lot more weight than his words did. And I want you to try to find yourself in this story. This evening, we're going to look at four really main points to summarize this book. I have a feeling we may not get through all of them. But we're going to look at the marriage, the betrayal, the consequences, and the restoration. Let's begin with the marriage. Number one, the marriage. Hosea 1, and let's hop back into verse number 1. Why don't we? It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea," that's our prophet, that's our guy, the son of Beeri, "in the days of," and it lists these different kings in which Hosea was serving. So that gives us some context at the time frame in which Hosea is preaching this message. Down to verse 2, it says this, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife." Now let me pause there for a second. Can you imagine here what Hosea is thinking? He's a prophet, right? They didn't have the easiest job. Many of them lost their lives. We can look back and we can see that many of them were put to death for the message that they were preaching. They were not well liked. You can imagine if they're going to an entire nation of people and preaching judgment against them, that they're not going to make them governors, okay? Right? They're not going to hire this guy. He's going to be seen as somewhat of an outcast. I bet he was asked to do some hard things. Many of the prophets were. But finally, God tells Hosea, go and take a wife. And he's probably thinking, oh yes, it's about time, Lord. I have been waiting for this. I've been praying for my wife to come along. And this whole prophet thing has been getting in the way of that a little bit. It's kind of hard to, you know, be in a steady relationship when you're preaching judgment, right? And then he's thinking, finally, Lord, yes, I can take me a wife. Amen. And Hosea's like, you don't have to ask twice, all right? I'm not going to pull a Jonah on this one. I ain't running away from this, Lord. But then notice what God says. He says, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. God tells him to go and marry a harlot or a prostitute. So Hosea takes a wife by the name of Gomer. He marries her He brings her out of the life of prostitution and harlotry, and he brings her into the blessed covenant of marriage, that relationship, that wonderful covenant that God has ordained. We don't really hear much about Gomer's background. We don't understand completely what brought her to the point in life where she turned to prostitution. You could ask, was it desperation in her life that caused her to choose that path? But you can imagine, whatever brought her to that situation, she surely experienced much pain and hurt and brokenness. You can imagine all that she had been through in her life. And then Hosea comes, in essence, rescues her out of that and gives her a new life. Can you imagine the talk of the town when the prophet married the prostitute? But God told Hosea to do this. Hosea was faithful, and he takes Gomer and gives her a new life. Can you imagine her life was a little bit different when she married the prophet? You betcha. And yet we see a message behind the life of Hosea of this. Hosea represents God. Gomer represents Israel. And God chose the people of Israel like Hosea chose Gomer. And God chose to make Israel known to the rest of the world. He took them, remember, out of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of what? The world, right? He takes them out of the world and he says, I will make a covenant with you. You will be my people and I will be your God, right? They enter into a relationship. Now, God could have chosen any other nation on the planet, and yet he chose Israel. When God was looking for a nation to reveal himself through, because Israel were to bring God glory, and he was to reveal himself through that nation. When he's looking for a nation, why didn't he go to somewhere like Greece? Greece was the land of philosophers, wasn't it? Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, but he didn't go to Greece. You think, what about Rome? Why didn't he go to Rome, the city that wasn't built in a day, right? That magnificent city, and yet he doesn't go to Rome. He could have went somewhere like Babylon with all of its palaces in splendor. But he doesn't go to Greece or Rome or Babylon or Egypt or any other place. He went to a little nation of people, a man named Abraham, whose wife was barren. They were both old. They had no kids. He goes to that little nation that was laughed at by Greece, abused by Rome, and enslaved by Babylon. And he says to them in Deuteronomy 32:10 that he kept him as the apple of his eye. He takes that little city, that little nation that wasn't even a nation yet, and he says, I will make you the apple of my eye. There was nothing about Israel that drew God to them. There was nothing appealing that God said, wow, now that is a nation that I could put my name in, right? There was nothing like that. And yet we see this picture in Hosea. He takes that love, like Hosea to Gomer, to the most undeserving people. And he says, again, you're the apple of my eye. And I think about how God, because I asked you, where do you find yourself in this story? Well, we're not Hosea, friends. We're Gomer. God gives us the same opportunity to have a relationship with him. When God looks at mankind, the picture he gives us in the Bible, when Christ saves us, what's the imagery that God uses between us and Christ? Ephesians 5:23 tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You know what we're referred to in Scripture? The bride of Christ. That's what the church is. or Gomer. Nothing in us that made Jesus say, you know what? Now that, I could die for that. Nothing. There was nothing in us that caused Jesus to come off of his throne. It was completely intrinsic motivation. Jesus came to redeem us, to bring him glory. Not the other way around, right? You think, how can a holy man, the prophet of God, love such an adulterous woman like that? And the question could also be asked, how could a holy God love such an adulterous nation like Israel? And how could Jesus love such an undeserving people as us? The love of God is so undeserving. What an amazing story of grace. The prophet marries the prostitute. That's the marriage. Number two, next we see the betrayal. The betrayal. Hosea 2 and verse 2 says this, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. And down to Hosea 2 and verse number 5, he said, for their mother hath played the harlot. You say, is this kind of giving us a background on Gomer's life? No, friend, it's not. That's Gomer's present. You see, she is taken from the life of idolatry, from the life of prostitution. She enters into a marriage covenant with Hosea. They have children. And then Gomer goes back. She leaves her life, her new life, and returns back to where she came from. You think all that Hosea had taken her from, all that he had done for her, and she went back. And I asked the question, why would she go back? How could she go back? You think about in the relationship she had with Hosea. You think he was a faithful husband? I would say so, right? In Hosea, she had security. He wasn't going to leave her. There would be no adulterous relationship on Hosea's side. She had great security with Hosea. And yet, she goes back to her life. In Hosea, she had someone who loved her, not just for her body or what she could give him, like the other men in her life. Hosea loved her despite all of her shortcomings. This is a wonderful love story to choose from if you're looking at somebody to marry. You look at a guy like Hosea to say he took her at her very worst and loved her anyways. Hosea loved her despite all of those shortcomings, and she goes back to harlotry. Can you imagine, just for a second, and maybe you can, what Hosea must have felt? All that he had done, and she is seduced by the world. She leaves her husband, goes back to prostitution. You know, Hosea, again, is not just delivering a message with his lips, but he is delivering a message to Israel with his life. He's delivering a message to Israel. Think about the relationship that God had with Israel. He entered into that covenant, even though they did not deserve it. They did nothing to earn it. God delivered them from Egypt. He made a covenant with them. He said, I made you the apple of my eye. I took you out of slavery in Egypt. I gave you the promised land. And Israel said, you remember what they said? We want to go back to Egypt. And you remember what they said? They said, we remember the leeks and the garlic and the onions. We remember, God, all of the wonderful things that we had in Egypt. And yet, even as they were remembering, they forgot a bunch, didn't they? They forgot about the 400 years of slavery and oppression that they faced. They forgot that they were treated like dogs. Just in ministry training class this past week, we talked about it and we learned about how the pharaohs killed their young. As soon as a male child was born, he was to be thrown into the Nile River. They forgot about that, didn't they? But we remember the garlic. Now look, church, and the onions. I don't care too much for onions, all right? But even if you love onions, and we know who you are. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. They forgot a lot, didn't they? What did they forget? They forget that their children were murdered by that Pharaoh. But they said, we want to go back. They committed. You see the picture here? God is a picture of Hosea, and Gomer is a picture of Israel. They wanted to go back. They committed spiritual adultery, and they made sacrifices to Balaam and other gods. God had taken them from nothing and made them what? The greatest nation on the face of the earth, and they forsook him and worshiped false gods. But we're in this story too. Jesus is a picture of Hosea, and we are a picture of Gomer. How many times do we run back to the very things that God has delivered us from? The things that God has saved us from? The things that He said, those sins are dead to you. You're alive in Christ, and we run back. We run back. Gomer searched for peace and fulfillment in other things. Look to Hosea 2, verse 5 one more time. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, what does she say? I will go after my lovers. I will go to them, that they may give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and mine oil and my drink. She says, I'll go back and they'll provide for me. And yet Hosea 2:7 tells us this tragedy. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. I'm reminded that every time somebody goes back to that well that has run dry, they're looking for something and they will not find it there, will they? She says, I'll go back and it'll be there. What I'm missing, they'll care for me, they'll provide for me, but she will not find it. Often we search for different things as pleasure and peace and joy and happiness, fulfillment, money, people, possessions, experiences. And we try to find these things in the world, and the world cannot provide it. The next day we're thirsty again. They can only satisfy our appetite for a time, but they leave us empty. Hosea would come to realize very quickly that what she was searching for would not be found in her past lovers. She remembered my wool, my bread, my water, my wine. But what did she forget? The life of brokenness that she was taken from. All those lonely nights being used and abused by these different men who wanted nothing more than her body and to move on. She forgot about that. How many times as Christians, when we run back to those sins, that we remember just a little bit of a small piece of pleasure that they provided, and yet what do we forget? We forget the bondage that it had on us. We forget the brokenness and the darkness that it brought into our life. We forget all of the broken hearts that have been left in the wake of us choosing those things. We forget. I'm reminded of John chapter 4 in the New Testament, verse 13, the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, in me I will never run dry. I am the eternal spring. I am the everlasting water. God has given us so much. Think about all that Hosea had given to Gomer. Sometimes we don't truly understand how much the Lord has done for us. Most of the time, any bad that we experience in life, we blame on God, and any good, I earned that, right? If something bad happens, that's God's fault. If something good happens, that's because of me. I worked for that. Sometimes we think, I earned this job. I worked my tail off for the house that I have, the car that I have, the job that I have. This was all from me. What has God done for me? I've done this all myself. Israel and Gomer said the same thing. Israel looked around at what they had. They didn't thank God for that. And yet any problems they had, they were the first to blame God for that. We do the same thing. Look back to Hosea 1:8. Just flip back one chapter with me. She said, I'll go back and they'll give me the corn, the wine, and these things that I've been missing. Here's what he says. Excuse me, Hosea 2:8. It says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Hosea says she doesn't realize that I am the one who gave her those things. And God said to Israel, what did they do? They took the things God blessed them with and they sacrificed them to Baal. And God said, I gave you those gifts and you're using them to give to someone else. All these things that God has blessed us with, like our life, our job, our house, our car, our relationship, our children, and we use them for our own benefit, not His glory. Hosea 7, verse 8, let me just read this for you. Here's what his rebuke was against Israel, also referred to as Ephraim sometimes in Scripture. He says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. See, his rebuke was that Israel had run back and they had joined themselves to these other people and began to worship these other gods. And what happened was they blended in. They looked like all of these other nations. And yet God, when He saves us as Christians, He delivers us from the world. And we are to be different, right? We are to stand out as lights for Christ. And yet we run back sometimes and we just blend in with the world. We look just like them. He said, Israel, I can't pick you out of a lineup. You look just like them. You're supposed to be my people. I called you out. I separated you from all these ungodly pagan nations with all of their idol worship, and you ran right back to them. God says, I want you to be pure, clean, holy. And what do? We mix ourselves in with the world. We watch what they watch. We dress how they dress. We act like how they act. I don't think you'll find a Bible verse that says we're supposed to blend in. And yet I find in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we're told to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, right? To be not conformed. We see the blessed union, the marriage that took place, followed by this tragic betrayal. And Hosea is left wondering, I'm sure, why? Imagine what was going through Hosea's head. What did I do? I thought I had done everything right, and she ran away. But the lesson that we're learning is the lesson of God's never-ending love. We're going to see the end of that story next week. Would you stand with me tonight? If you would bow with me for just a moment. In just a second.